Would you join me in returning to Paul's first letter to Timothy that we know of? Chapter 4, verse 11. Nice new bright projector. Thanks, Aaron, for setting all that up. Some introduction here first, before we read the text. So we rejoin Paul's first letter to Timothy at chapter 4, verse 11, to the end of the chapter, verse 16. So Paul, the apostle, the veteran pastor, is writing to the younger Timothy, likely in his mid-30s, but 3 decades younger than Paul, and in a culture where elder definitely meant older, who has been Paul's apostolic assistant in Paul's mission work for perhaps some 15-plus years, but who has now been placed by Paul in the pastoral lead at the church at Ephesus, a church, again, facing a host of issues, including persecution, false teachers, and their always accompanying false teaching, even right within the leadership, besides the normal challenges of pastoral leadership. This is what Timothy's facing, the young Timothy. He's 30, in his mid-30s probably, but again, it's young for him. He's young in the ministry. And in a culture where elder, again, means older. As we rejoin the letter at chapter 4, verse 11, Paul has already in chapter 4 been writing somewhat personally to Timothy, never so that we who are listening in cannot benefit, of course. But now in verse 11, Paul gets more personal with Timothy as he writes about Timothy's mandate for ministry, generally so, but also then as it is to be applied there in Ephesus. The personal nature of these verses will become evident as we read through them in a moment. You, your youth, yourself, you, yourself, all addressed directly to Timothy. Not in an in-your-face manner. He's not sticking his finger in Timothy's chest. This is a word of encouragement, a word of reminder directly to the young pastor, the young minister Timothy, and these words from Paul were very much needed. And Timothy, from what we understand throughout Paul's letters, including this one, was a man who needed such words of encouragement and reminders. He seemed, and we're playing with some reading between the lines things with Timothy, but these are the sorts of things we surmise throughout church history as we read between the lines of Paul's letters concerning Timothy. He seemed to be a man who could slip into discouragement. He seemed to be a man who could be given to bouts of fear and timidity. He had stomach problems, perhaps because of anxiety issues. Who knows? He seemed to be having a hard time transitioning into this new role in the church at Ephesus as lead pastor, as Paul's representative there. For we read in 1 Timothy 1:3, way at the beginning of this letter, quote, Paul writing to him, "As I urged you, Timothy, when I was going to Macedonia, I urged you, remain at Ephesus, so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine." So there was urging required to remain at Ephesus. Ephesus was a tough gig by this point. It was a trouble spot. It was a tough church, a tough situation with lots of challenges. And on top of that, Timothy had not been called there by the church, but placed there by Paul himself. The church hadn't asked Timothy to come. And on top of even that, Timothy was young. And Paul knew that there was a chance that the church would reject Timothy on that account. And so, Paul, knowing all of these things about the situation at Ephesus and knowing Timothy so intimately as a spiritual son and friend, writes these personal words of encouragement and reminder to Timothy in our text, chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, to steel Timothy's spine for the difficult work of ministry that lay ahead of him. Now, I have called this sermon the minister's mandate. It was certainly Timothy's mandate from Paul. But the church, when it has been wisest and healthiest, has certainly and rightly understood throughout the ages since that here we have a broadly applicable mandate to all pastors and all churches, no matter the context, no matter the century, no matter the language. And we treat it the same this morning. And I believe wisely so. Now, one last issue before we read the text, pray, and head on into the text. And it's an important one because you might wonder why you should listen to it. Why and how should you listen to these words of Paul to Timothy and maybe to me? Like, that's the circle, right? Who else should listen? The why question is simple. And you should know this by now because we've had a few of these texts in Timothy already, in 1 Timothy. The why question is simple. It's this. The answer is this. Every word of the Bible is given to all of us by God and is therefore of use to every one of us here this morning for your growth in knowing God, in knowing God's will for you, in knowing God's will for His church, and in growing in godliness. Every word for you. Not just for Timothy, not just for me as a pastor. Every word for you. And that's these words too. The how question is a little more work. How should you listen? There are a few ways that I would suggest. Three. Can few be three? I think few could be three. First, what Paul writes to Timothy applies to everyone who is a pastor, minister, or elder, or whatever terminology we might use for these official and confirmed positions within the life of the church. So on that level, first, we who are pastor and elders here, we need to listen very diligently to texts and sermons such as these. What is our mandate? What does God want us to be and do? But not just us, not by any stretch. Everyone in the church, all Christians, you should be listening in as well. One, so that you can pray to these ends for your pastor and elders. And two, so that you can encourage them to look like this. And three, so that if and when you move on from this place, you know to look for a church that has a ministry that is led by a pastor or pastors and elders that are striving to look like this and not like something else. Second, how should you listen? Inherent in what Paul writes to Timothy here is a model for doing church. That is to say, what church ought to look like. What is at the center of church. What it is to be built on. What are its central values, so on and so forth. In other words, if you listen carefully, you will begin to get a flavor of the heartbeat of a healthy, God-honoring, Christ-exalting church. That is, if you care about things like that. And I do. And wise Christians should. Third, I want to point to something in the text here, even before we've read it, which is just about 2 or 3 minutes away. I want to point to something in the text here at the outset that should be of some help to each of you in how to listen to the text and the sermon. And it's in verse 12 in which Paul tells Timothy to quote, Timothy the pastor, to quote, set the believers an example. Set the believers an example. And what's the implication? The implication is that even though this text is written from an apostle to a pastor, the things that the pastor is supposed to do are to be an example to be followed by those under the pastor's care. In other words, to whatever the degree the pastor, by God's grace, is able to grow in Christ-likeness and faithfully model godliness, the individuals within the church are to follow his lead. You're to follow the example that's set here in this text and then lived out in the pastors and elders' lives. And so in that sense, these words are applicable to every Christian, to you. So that's how you should listen to the text and to a sermon like this. So let's now read the text with all that in mind, and then we'll pray, and then we'll work our way through it. 1 Timothy 4, 11 through 16. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Let's pray again. Father, we come again and ask your help to not only understand these verses from your word correctly and deeply, but to be changed by them, by your Spirit, and to grow into fuller maturity in Christ. Guard us from error, Father, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So what is the minister's mandate? What's his mission? What's his mandate? What is a pastor supposed to be and do according to the Apostle Paul? Not according to the world, not according to the Western church, not according to the current trends and gurus in American evangelicalism or the church growth movement over the last 65 years or what have you. Not according to opinion polls taken from the pews across America. No. What is a pastor supposed to be and do according to the Apostle Paul, according to the Word of God, specifically according to this particular rich and deep scripture passage? We'll take it a verse at a time, and we'll give each verse its own header, all right? And then we'll collect them all at the end. Number one, verse 11. Command and teach these things. Actually, number one is the verse. All the other ones, it's a paraphrase, different thing. But the first one is the verse. Command and teach these things. Verse 11. In the context, these things concern at least the things Paul has been writing about in chapter 4. That is, that Timothy is to oppose the teachings of the false teachers and to instruct the church in right doctrine and the right handling of the Word of God and how to properly pursue godliness as Christians. It's all those things. It's at least all those things, if not back to the beginning of the letter. But it's the way in which Timothy is to do these things that has gotten the attention of the church down through the ages. Command and teach these things. Command. In other words, speak with authority. That's a military word, if you'd like to know, that Paul uses there. When you speak these things in the church, Timothy, command them. That is to say, your leadership is to be an authoritative leadership. That's what pastoring is to sound like. At least when you're teaching these things. And what is the nature of this authority? It is spiritual. Now, certainly Timothy is Paul's representative, that's true. But much more importantly than that, Timothy is God's representative. Timothy is not offering his teachings, his opinions, but God's. And therefore, he is to command in God's name. He is to exhort, implore, persuade, even command his congregation to trust and obey the doctrine he has received from the apostles, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, this is a very unpopular thing today, isn't it? This view of leadership, with any kind of talk of commanding, even of authority at all, even in Christ's own church, there is a growing rejection of authority structures, pastors, elders, church discipline, and so forth. I have seen it. I have been on the receiving end of it, and the arguments for it. One pastor has preached in the last 10 years or so, he preached this, quote, "I'm told by everybody around me today that the pattern of ministry in the Christian church needs to be changed because people don't like to be, quote, preached at. They don't like a sermon. They like dialogue. They like advice. They're more into the give and take of therapy than they are in the direct proclamation of a lecture or a sermon. And so we're told on every side the way we go about doing church needs to change because people don't like that." He goes on, "Well, I've got some news for you. People have never liked this. There's never been a time when people liked to have their hearts probed. There's never been a time when people liked to have somebody wield the Word of God to discover where they have been weighed in the balance and found wanting. There's never been a time when people liked to be told, quote, you're dead wrong. You need to go another direction." End the whole quote. That's exactly right. There's never been a time that people like to be commanded to do anything or to be spoken to authoritatively. Parents know this. No. They come out that way. We come out that way. That's always been that way. People have always needed to hear directly from the Lord, to have the Word laid directly at them, on them. And God's means of this are men fitted for the task. And so Paul writes essentially, command and teach these things. We speak for the living God. We don't speak for ourselves. Be authoritative. Your speaking God's word to people. Stand up. Teach the truth of God's word and be bold about it. Be assertive. Command these things. That's the first word. Command. And one further thought here, Christians. Don't shy away from a pastor or pastors and elders who, quote, command and teach these things. And by the way, there's more to come here in this minister's mandate. Things that help balance out the authoritativeness of it all. So don't get scared away, but just at the beginning here, I want to say to you, seek out an authoritative ministry. Not one that is authoritative for its own sake, on its own terms, grabbing power and platform without the blessing of God or anything like that, but rather one that is authoritative as it is humbly and joyfully submitted under the authority of God's word. You can tell the difference if you sniff around long enough. In other words, as Christians, we ought to want to sit under a ministry that is faithful in the authority of its proclamation. That's a good and wise and healthy thing. Number two, big second header, verse 12. Let's put a header on it before we read it. Practice what you preach. Win a hearing with your life. Practice what you preach. Win a hearing with your life. Here's what verse 12 sounds like. This is it. Let's read it. Look there with me. And it's about to get really convicting, I suppose. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. In short, or rather in length, Timothy, if you want the older Christians to respect you and listen to you as pastor, you have to earn their respect by setting an example in the way you live as a Christian. And this will include the way you talk, conduct your life and ministry, the way you love them, the way you cling to God and faithfully carry out your tasks, and in the purity of your life. And really, in short, again, practice what you preach. Win a hearing from older Christians by the way you live your life. By the way you live your life. One commentator has written, "The way to stop people from looking down on you is to make sure they look up to you. And the way to do that is lead by example." People would generally not despise Timothy's youth if they could admire his example. But Timothy's ministry and leadership would be easy to dismiss in his youthfulness if there were glaring weaknesses in his speech or in the way he conducted his life or in the way he administered his ministry or in the purity of his life. And so there are general lessons here for me, for we who are pastors, elders, ministry leaders, and then again for all of us who call ourselves Christians, because pastors and elders, again, are simply to be setting the example for the rest of us. So these are words to all of us again at the end of the day. And thanks be to God that there is grace for the growing and failing and repenting pastor, elder, ministry leader, and for every Christian in each of these areas. Speech. Shall we take them one at a time? Speech. The pastor's speech is to be seasoned with grace. There are many, many scripture texts which speak of how the Christian speech is to build up and not tear down, is to exhort and challenge and help and so on and so forth. And the pastor and elder are to set an example in this area, as in all of these areas, as Paul writes to Timothy here. Yes, the pastor is to speak authoritatively, forcefully, truthfully, but in love, with grace, not with a view to argumentativeness and so forth. And even his words of challenge and rebuke are to come from a place of prayerful affection. You can pray for me in this area, and all of us elders here. A man and his mouth can be a frightful thing, and I am no exception. Let's just say that the Lord isn't finished with me yet, but if you could have known me 20 years ago, maybe you'd see a little growth between then and now. Second, conduct and life, or conduct or life. Some translations differ. This word refers to a pastor's general behavior, to the way he lives. And really, conduct and speech go together. The pastor is to be God's man all the time. At home, at church, at the store, at the park, on the interstate, at the movies, everywhere. Is the elder, is the ministry leader consistent? Are we consistent? Christian, are you consistent? Paul's earlier elder qualification of being, quote, above reproach also speaks to this idea. We must be an example, pastors, elders, and ministry leaders, to those who believe in all of life. There is grace, but we must be growing, and we must be an example. Love is next. The virtue of all virtues. Is the pastor or the elders loving individuals? Do they love God? Do they love their neighbors? Do they love the lost? Do they love the sheep? Do they care for the sheep? Do the sheep know that they are cared for by these men? Let us love not in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. 1 John 3:18. Are we doing that? Are the men in authority in the church leading by example in this area? Pray for us that we would be. Faith is next. Faith in God, to be sure. Pastors and elders ought to be the strongest believers in the church. That's fair, right? We ought not be wavering in our trust in the Lord. But many commentators agree that what Paul likely means here is faithful. Faithful, that is, that Paul is calling Timothy to be trustworthy, reliable, as faithfulness is joined to love, as the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. Timothy cannot lead the church, nor can any young man or any man at all, if he cannot be relied upon, if he is not trustworthy, if he is not steadfastly faithful in the day-to-day plodding of teaching and shepherding. Is he faithful? It's so key. Purity. Here, probably, Paul means sexual purity. How does Timothy relate to the female members of the church? This is important. This has always been important, ever since. How does the pastor, how do the elders relate to the female members of the church? They must view them as sisters in Christ and take no pleasure in them in a lustful way. Pastors and elders must love them and serve them, but never use them or abuse them. It's quite amazing that these things have to be said to pastors. That we have to say these things in the church, that Paul has to remind Timothy to set an example in purity. But I think we know better than to be naive, don't we? We need to be vigilant. We need to set safeguards in place as we do. We need to pray for one another. You need to pray for us for purity. And I ask for your prayers for purity, for me and for the elders, that the Lord would spare this church from the sins that have plagued so many down through the ages, sins in this area of purity or lack thereof. So, command and teach these things, verse 11, verse 12. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, conduct, love, faith, purity. That's as far as we've gotten. Now we need to pick up the pace. I was very tempted yesterday to cut it in two again, but it was just that I resisted that temptation. So here we go, number three. Number three, which is verse 13. Here's the header. The focus and chief job of your ministry should be the reading, preaching, and teaching of God's Word. The focus and chief job of your ministry should be the reading, preaching, and teaching of God's Word. Here's what verse 13 sounds like. Look there with me. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. The implication of the first three words of verse 13, until I come, is that Paul was planning, it seems, to return to Ephesus, and that he was planning to pick back up the mantle of leadership from Timothy when he returned. But until that time, Timothy was given instruction here concerning what was to be the central focus of the ministry. And this simple sentence is really a watershed, landmark text in defining the major work of the pastor and, by the way, the corporate worship of the Church of Jesus Christ. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Now, I don't have time this morning. This was part of that debate. If I had more sermons, I would have done this. But I don't have time this morning in this short run through these verses to give you a history of how the early church came to do what it did in its worship services, including this emphasis on the public reading of Scripture, and then this next emphasis on exhortation, that is, proclamation, really preaching and teaching of that word. But let it be clear that from the very earliest days of the Christian church, that it was critically important, quote, devote yourself, that the word of God be read in public, that is, when they gathered, in the public worship services. And we know that this generally included, by the way, because it had to at first, Old Testament readings, and then even as things developed, readings from the apostles, and then, of course, eventually from the Gospels themselves. And then to the public reading, Paul adds exhortation and teaching, which was simply another concept that the earliest Christians essentially borrowed from the synagogue, from Jewish worship, in which, after the Scripture was read, the text was explained. A practice we can read about all the way back in the Old Testament in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. And here we have the origins of the sermon, what you're listening to right now. This is John Stott, quote, "It was taken for granted from the beginning that Christian preaching," that these words in 1 Timothy 4:13, exhortation and teaching, which follow public reading of Scripture, "it was taken for granted from the beginning that Christian preaching would be expository preaching, that is, that all Christian instruction and exhortation would be drawn out of the passage which had just been read." End quote. So you read it, and then you explain it. That's what they've always done. That's what they did. And they borrowed it. They followed the practice of the people of God from the Old Testament. And please note which comes first. 1 Timothy 4:13, the public reading of Scripture. Not the guy explaining stuff. The Scriptures. Timothy, all pastors, the church, we all are never to forget where the authority ultimately lies. Timothy's authority, my authority, even certainly Paul's own authority is subordinate to the Word of God. Listen to Stott again and these words of wisdom and warning. Quote, all Christian teachers occupy the same subordinate position as Timothy did. They will be wise, therefore, especially if they are young, to demonstrate both their submission to the authority of Scripture and their conscientious integrity in expounding it, so that their teaching is seen to be not theirs, but the Word of God. End quote. All of this is to say, and I wish I could say so much more on this point, that the focus and chief job of the pastor's ministry, remember, devote yourself at the beginning of this verse, devote yourself, should be the reading, preaching, and teaching of God's Word, not just on Sunday mornings, but from Sunday mornings, building out from there into the whole life of the church. This is essential to the life of the church. And all wise Christians will value and pray for the ministry of the reading and preaching and teaching of the Word above all else in the life of their church. That's the heartbeat of the church. 4, verse 14. The header is this: confirm your calling, exercise your gift for ministry. Confirm your calling, exercise your gift for ministry. This is what verse 14 sounds like. Look there with me. Timothy, do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Now, I want to say just one thing about this verse in the interest of time this morning. One thing. It's vitally important that a minister, a pastor, be called of God, that he perceive that gift for ministry, and then have that calling externally from outside himself confirmed by the elders of the church, just as it worked out for Timothy here, as Paul is reminding him. This is vitally important, not only so that the church knows that the man is internally called by God and externally confirmed by the elders, but so that the man himself, when things get rough, as they are for Timothy, will hang in there and fight through it and cling to his calling, because he was and is called to the ministry, not by himself, but by God. This wasn't a career choice for Timothy, Paul is reminding him. Pastoral ministry is never to be a career choice. Oh, I think I'll do that. Or something that a man simply takes for himself, let alone against the counsel of the elders. Never. Here in this verse, the great model set before us, a model followed down through the ages. The man who would minister as pastor perceives a gift from God, a calling, a holy compulsion to the office, and then through various means in the life of the church, the man is confirmed in this gift by the elders, and they lay hands on him. That is to say, they ordain him for the pastoral ministry, and he is sustained for a very hard life, likely. And when persecution comes, in Timothy's case, when false teachers clamp down, in Timothy's case, or when the sheep kick him, or when depression sets in, when fatigue hits, or whatever else, he will be reminded that he was called, he is compelled to do this, and he will continue to exercise that gift by God's grace. This is not something people have made up recently, and it is not to be rejected all of a sudden. Number 5, verse 15. Here's the header. The ministry is your life. Oh, some of you are going to not like this. Maybe my wife. And there's a balance here, and I miss the balance sometimes. But we need to take this seriously. Verse 15 sounds like this. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. So fascinating, sobering, and deadly serious is this verse. Timothy, be absorbed. Be absorbed is the essence of that immerse word. Be absorbed in this gospel business of right teaching and sound doctrine, of faithful living in pursuit of godliness as a model for the flock. Let nothing distract you. Give all that you have to the reading, preaching, and teaching of the Word of God. That's the sense of this. So that all may see your progress. And you know, you may see other things in that, but what I see is a relief that pastors don't have to be perfect. it's actually hard to see that I'm supposed to be growing, but it's actually what I see, what I'm choosing to see, because it's already been challenging and convicting. What I'm choosing to see here is that it's a relief that I don't have to be perfect, that there's progress to be made. So let this be a reminder to you and to me. There is plenty of room to grow for pastors and elders. Plenty. And we are to practice these things, devote ourselves to these things, immerse ourselves in these things, model these things in such a way that you can see our progress, our growth. You should notice that I've been in the Word in these 10 years so far. I may perhaps have changed views on some things. That's okay. That probably should happen. Not on the Trinity or something. You know, I think there's 4 in there now, probably. No, that shouldn't happen. But you know, on ancillary, you know, things. Somewhere, somehow, there should be evidences of grace, some bit of repentance, some bit of restraint where maybe there wasn't before, some growth in holiness where before there wasn't, maybe some letting go of something where before there wasn't. You're to see your pastors and elders growing. Isn't that interesting? I find it encouraging. But it's a simple thing, if you think about it. Even the great truth that there is to be growth in the Christian life is to be modeled in the lives of pastors and elders. That's a good thing to know. Don't put pastors and elders wrongly on some perfection pedestal. Rather understand that they are also to be modeling growth. And that's right. Number 6, and finally, here's the header. Your faithful perseverance, Timothy, in the ministry has eternal consequences. Your faithful perseverance in the ministry has eternal consequences. Here's what verse 16 sounds like. Look there with me. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this. There's that perseverance. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now, this verse alone, all by itself, could fuel a sermon series on pastoral ministry. but we have just a few closing moments. We might consider the first phrase of verse 16 to be a sort of summary statement of all that has come before it since verse 11. Keep a close watch on yourself, your life, all this stuff I've been writing about, and on the teaching, the doctrine. For the pastor, elder, it is vitally important that there is a consistency between his life, his heart and mind, and his preaching and teaching, his life and his preaching and teaching, at least growing that direction. Just as for the non-pastor Christian, it is vitally important that there is a consistency between his or her life, that is, heart and mind, and his or her profession of faith. Consistency, authenticity, these things are important. You don't want it to be said of you, to you, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. You don't want that said of you by Jesus, nor do I. But pastors and elders are to model that consistency, at least growing in that. And persist in this, Paul writes, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. Persist in this, persist in this. Well, one thing we should gather from this word persist, along with the words immerse and devote from previous verses, is that pastoral ministry is a total all-of-life commitment. That's been clear in these verses, I think. And consider now the stakes. And persist in this, Paul writes, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. So what's going on here? What's going on here, and briefly? Is Paul telling Timothy that he will save himself by preaching, teaching? No. Is he saying that he will save others by his preaching and teaching? Or that his preaching will be the ground of their salvation? No. In all of Paul's writing, he makes it crystal clear that salvation is of God. God is the one who saves. It is God's grace that saves. But Paul also makes clear, and listen, that God uses means to save, means of grace. He writes about it in Romans 10, for example. Do you remember what he writes there? Faith comes from hearing. And hearing through, there's the means, the word of Christ. That is, through the message preached or communicated. So God's sovereignty and salvation is not in contradiction to our being faithful to the means that God has given us. And so Paul is saying this to Timothy. Timothy, pay close attention to your life and to your teaching, because that is a key instrument that God has chosen for you to work out your own salvation and to work out the salvation of others. So, we have the minister's mandate. Command and teach these things, verse 11. Practice what you preach. Win a hearing with your life, verse 12. Verse 13, the focus and chief job of your ministry should be the reading, preaching, and teaching of God's word. Verse 14, confirm your calling. Exercise your gift for ministry. Number 5, verse 15, the ministry is your life. And number 6, your faithful perseverance in the ministry has eternal consequences. It's the means by which God has chosen to save you and your hearers. One of the great means. Paul has written these words for Timothy and us so that we will know what a faithful pastor looks like, and faithful elders too, and so that we will know what a faithful church looks like, and so that we ourselves will grow in grace, in doctrine, and in godliness. By God's grace, may it be so. For God's glory and our joy in Him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus, the gospel, the cross, the resurrection, all of your saving grace through your Son. Thank you for Paul and Timothy and your saving work through them, all down through the ages, through your word and your spirit. And we are the beneficiaries here in this time, in this place. Help us to be grateful to you for all of your good gifts. Father, I pray that now you would help us to soak in these things and to pursue godliness by your grace. And I pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen.